We're dealing with Paul's second missionary journey, this one with Silas, in Acts 15:40 through 18:22. And we are now in Corinth, and we're about to leave Corinth and go elsewhere. On Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Silas traveled through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Silas went on to Derbe and Lystra, where they were joined by Timothy. They went through Phrygia and Galatia, but were forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia Minor, or even to enter Bithynia. Remember, as for God, his way is perfect. Okay, and that's what we just heard sung. They passed through Mysia to Troas, where Paul now saw the Macedonian vision. You see, God had a different plan than what they had originally thought. They then headed through Samothracia and Neapolis to Philippi. After leaving Philippi, they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, and eventually fled to Berea, from which Paul fled to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. While waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, Paul was taken to Areopagus, where he proclaimed the gospel to the philosophers who were present. Paul then left Athens and went to Corinth, where he was rejoined by Silas and Timothy, and where he stayed for 18 months. After completing his stay in Corinth, Paul sailed from Cenchrea, the seaport of Corinth, to Ephesus, where he made a brief stopover before sailing on to Caesarea in Syria. He also stopped in Jerusalem on his way to Antioch. After his experiences in Athens, while waiting for Silas and Timothy to rejoin him, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he met Aquila and Priscilla, with whom he stayed and worked. Every Sabbath, he went to the synagogue in order to share the gospel with the Jews and proselytes. When Silas and Timothy rejoined Paul in Corinth, Paul was urged on to proclaim to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. But opposition arose from the Jews, who rejected the gospel message. It resulted in his departure from them to work with the Gentiles, going next door to the home of justice. Crispus, his family, and many Corinthians were saved and baptized. The Lord assured Paul of his presence and protection. He was to proclaim the gospel and not to keep silent. No one will hurt him, and many will be saved in Corinth. Paul continued his ministry in Corinth for 18 months. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court before Gallio. They charged him with persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But Gallio refused to hear the Jews' case against Paul because Paul had not broken any civil laws in Corinth. Then Gallio drove the Jews away from his court, and the Greeks assaulted Sosthenes, the chief ruler in the synagogue, in the court. And Gallio did nothing to stop them. In our last message, we left Paul in a Roman court before Gallio, the Roman governor of southern Greece. What was going to happen to him after he had been promised by the Lord that nothing would happen, no one would set on him to hurt him? Here he is in court. What's going to happen? Well, we continue in this message with what happened next. In verses 14 through 16, Gallio refused to hear the Jews' case against Paul because Paul had not broken any civil laws in Corinth. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, sounds like it was before he could begin to speak, doesn't it? Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, is used in conjunction with said. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of said. And it's been translated as indicating time. And transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of then or now. When is simply while. The reason Paul was now about to open his mouth to defend himself against the charge the Jews had made to Gallio. Gallio said unto the Jews who had brought Paul forcibly before his court, introduces what Gallio said to them in the rest of verse 14 and in all of verse 15. If it were, now you see the use of were there with a singular noun, that tells you it's not actually true. It is what we call in Greek a contrary to fact condition, meaning that the condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be false. And it is false. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness. Two words appear at the beginning of this condition, which were not translated into the English text. Together they denote a continuation of the thought in the sense of so indeed, then indeed, or now indeed. If it were introduces this contrary to fact condition. A matter of wrong is some misdeed, or wicked lewdness is, or vicious crime. Inasmuch as the condition is assumed to be false, it implies, but it is not a matter of wrong or of wicked lewdness. Gallio addresses the Paul's accusers as, O ye Jews. Since the condition is false, the conclusion, reason that I should bear with you is also false. Reason would that I should bear with you is literally in accordance with reason I should endure or put up with you. This is legal terminology, meaning I would have been justified in accepting your complaint. However, since the condition and the conclusion are both assumed to be false, it implies, but I am justified in rejecting your complaint. In verse 15, Gallio refuses to hear the Jews' complaint against Paul because it was a matter of Jewish, not Roman, law. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. But introduces a condition in mild contrast to the contrary to fact condition in verse 14. But this time, this condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be true. The condition is, if it be a question of words and names and of your law. Inasmuch as this condition is actually true in Gallio's mind, if should be understood in the sense of since, because, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that it be as it is. A question suggests a controversial question, an issue or an argument of words and names and of your law is about or concerning a word, meaning a teaching, an instruction or a message, and names, meaning persons, names representing persons, and of law, your own law. Names functions as a part representing the whole in the sense of persons, and of your law, where your refers to the Jews who had taken Paul into custody and brought him into Gallio's court, it indicates that it is a complaint regarding Jewish law rather than Roman law, and yet they're in a Roman court. Look ye to it, see to it yourselves, which means that the accusing Jews should look after this matter themselves rather than bothering Gallio with it. It's not a matter for his court. For introduces Gallio's conclusion of the matter, I will be no judge of such matters. I, which refers to Gallio, is emphatic. Judge has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, for judge I of these things will not be. I will be no judge suggests I am not willing or wanting to be a judge of such matters, means of these things. In verse 16, Gallio drove the Jews away from his court, and he drave them from the judgment seat. Not sure how he did that, but it says very clearly that he did that and he got the job done. And continues the thought of verse 15, he drave them where he is Gallio and them is Paul's Jewish accusers is, he drove them away from the judgment seat, suggests from the judicial bench. In verse 17, the Greeks assaulted Sosthenes in the court and Gallio did nothing to stop them. He didn't happened to be ignorant of what was going on. He knew good and well what was going on, and he allowed it to continue, my guess is, so that it wouldn't happen again. Then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. In other words, he let it happen. Then transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of and or now. All the Greeks suggests all the Greeks who were in proximity to the judicial bench. How many, we don't know, but it sounds like it was at least several. Took is used in conjunction with beat, indicating time or a fact in addition to beat. Took means they took hold of, they grasped, or they caught. And it's sometimes done with violence, probably so here. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of beat. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to beat. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of after they took him, after they took hold of him, after they grasped, or after they caught him. And the individual they took hold of was Sosthenes, who is described as the chief ruler of the synagogue. Means he's the president or the ruler of the synagogue. The fact of his position suggests that he was the one who was responsible for what had happened, that Paul had been dragged into this courtroom, judicial bench, not courtroom. I'm thinking of modern day courts. The individual was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, in 18:8 of Acts, the president or ruler of the synagogue was named Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. They believed on the Lord with all his heart. Crispus was apparently replaced by Sosthenes. Now, Jesse and Ashley, we don't know what name you've been choosing or thinking about. Here's one for your consideration. You could consider his name Crispus, and he could be a little crispy that way. Crispy critter. All right. Anyway, I'm just teasing them. As you know, they're expecting a little boy. A man named Sosthenes is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:1 as being with Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Is he the same guy or just another man with the same name? The answer is simple. We don't know. In view of the fact, though, that Paul singled him out to mention him by name to the Corinthians, it suggests that Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, might have been saved at some time after this experience and might be the one mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Of course, he might not be the same one. On the other hand, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians and a long way from Corinth, and beat him before the judgment seat is, and were, or began beating him, meaning beating Sosthenes in front of the judicial bench. Now, how serious this became is not indicated. And Gallio cared for none of those things. It is, and nothing of these things was a cause of concern for Gallio, or an object of care to Gallio. Now, it would seem to me that normally the judge would have put a stop to this instead of allowing it to go on. Why did he allow it to go on? Well, God maybe allowed him to think that way. As for God, his way is perfect. And you can believe that Sosthenes never took Paul back to that circuit court. What happened in Gallio's court demonstrated the Lord's assurance to Paul of his presence and of his protection of Paul, that no one would attack him to harm him. As for God, his way is perfect. We move on to Cenchrea. According to verse 18, Paul left Corinth and began his trip back to Antioch of Syria. Remember, Corinth is in the southern portion of Greece. Cenchrea is the seaport for Corinth, and it's on the sea between Greece and Turkey. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And, of course, he's transitioning to the next thought in the narrative. It's understood in the sense of then or now. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. It's used in conjunction with sailed, indicating time, or a fact in addition to sailed. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of sailed, and it's been translated as showing a fact in addition to sailed. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of after he remained still longer throughout many days, that it implies that Paul continued his stay in Corinth for a good number of days. Now, how long is that? Well, your guess is as good as mine. We don't know. And then took his leave of the brethren, which means, and said farewell to the brothers. We do this all the time. When it's time for the service to end, we take our leave of the church. We leave. That's what it means. It's also used in conjunction with sailed, indicating time or a fact in addition to sailed. Its tense likewise indicates that its action occurred before the action of sailed. And it's been translated as showing a fact in addition to sailed, but of showing time. It's understood in the sense of having said, or after he said, farewell to the brothers. To the brothers, that's to the believers, is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, to the brothers having said farewell. Sailed thence into Syria means sailed away unto, or sailed back to Syria. Now, he's going to make a stopover on the way. Having shorn his and with him Priscilla and Aquila, indicates that Paul was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea refers to Paul. It's used in conjunction with sailed, indicating time or a fact in addition to sailed. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of sailed. So if showing time, it's understood in the sense of after cutting his hair or after he cut his hair in Cenchrea. If showing a fact in addition to sailed, it's understood in the sense of and he cut his hair in Cenchrea. No big deal, right? He got his hair cut. It was a big deal. It's not like it is today. Of course, there's a lot of people that I've seen walking around don't look like they had a haircut in 10 years. Cenchrea was the eastern seaport of Corinth. For he had a vow, indicates the reason Paul cut his hair. It signified that the vow was over. In accordance with Jewish custom, cutting his hair marked the end of his vow. A vow, of course, was a solemn promise. No indication is given when his vow began or what it was that he had vowed. What is clear is that it was now over. Do you suppose his hair might have come down over his ears if this lasted very long? Oh, he wouldn't qualify in some of our schools today if he had hair over his ears. By the way, I don't like hair over my ears, so if I start to get that way, you know I need a haircut. And it has nothing to do with having taken a vow. But this was a Jewish custom. So he ends up in Ephesus. On his way to Syria, Paul stopped in Ephesus, where he left Priscilla and Aquila, and where he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Although the Jewish people wanted Paul to stay longer in Ephesus, he declined. He said goodbye to those in Ephesus, but left and promised to return if the Lord led him to do so. We read about this in verses 19 through 21, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. According to verse 19, on his way to Syria, Paul stopped in Ephesus, where he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. He must not have stirred up too much while he was there in this period of time, because they wanted him to come back. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, according to verse 19. And, of course, is transitioning to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of then or now. He came to Ephesus, where he is Paul. He arrived in Ephesus. He sailed east out of Cenchrea across the sea and ended up in western Turkey in the city of Ephesus. And he left them there. Means that Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus while he continued his travel to Syria, but suggests that a mild contrast is given to he left them there as being introduced. The same word frequently indicating a transition to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of and, then, or now. This same word is translated in a variety of ways, and we see it basically at the beginning of every sentence in Greek. It's a Jewish habit. He himself entered into the synagogue is used in conjunction with reasoned, indicating time or fact in addition to reasoned. Its action occurred before the action of reason. It's been translated as showing a fact in addition to reasoned. But if showing time, it would be understood in the sense of after he himself entered the synagogue. He reasoned, he conversed, he discussed or argued with the Jews in accordance with his normal method of approach. According to verse 20, although the Jewish people wanted Paul to stay longer in Ephesus, he declined. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. When they desired, where they refers to the Jews Paul met in the synagogue, it's used in conjunction with consented, indicating time or concession. Its tense indicates ongoing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of consented. It's been translated as showing time, in the sense of while they were asking or requesting. But if showing concession, it would be understood in the sense of although they were asking or requesting, as indicated by the italics, him, which refers to Paul, has been supplied by the translators. Remember, anytime you see in the King James Bible a word in italics, it simply means the translators have supplied it, and ordinarily it is implied in the context. What the Jews were requesting Paul to do is to tarry longer with them, meaning to remain or to stay with them for a longer time. He consented not. Where he is, Paul is, he did not consent. According to verse 21, Paul said goodbye to those in Ephesus and left, but promised to return if the Lord led him to do so. He illustrated something here for us. When we make promises, we need to be sure we make it clear, that is, that it is the Lord willing that we keep that. Because sometimes the Lord is not willing that we keep something we have thought we were going to do. We need to remember the Lord makes no mistake, and he definitely will lead us. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to he consented not in verse 20. He bade them farewell, where them refers to the Jews in the synagogue in Ephesus, as he said farewell to them. Saying is used in conjunction with bade farewell, indicating a fact in addition to bade farewell in the sense of and said. Its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of bade farewell. And what Paul said is, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. I must by all means keep is that I'm by all means keep or celebrate is necessary. And what he needed to celebrate was this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. The feast, the coming one. And it's a reference to the Passover. A second but introduces a statement in mild contrast to I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. I will return again unto you, indicates Paul's intent to come back to Ephesus to continue his discussions with them if God will, which is used in conjunction with will return, indicating condition. It is literally God willing. And continues the thought. He sailed from Ephesus, indicates that Paul resumed his trip to Syria. We see then he shows up in Caesarea of Syria, Jerusalem, and Antioch. Paul sailed to Caesarea and went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church in Jerusalem before going to Antioch. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And continues the summary of Paul's trip from Ephesus to Antioch of Syria. When he had landed at Caesarea, is used in conjunction with went down, indicating time. Its tense denotes action which occurred before the action of went down. It's understood in the sense of after he had arrived or put in at Caesarea. Had landed. You know, it's not like he was in an airplane and he had landed. It's a nautical technical term used of ships and those who sail in them, who come down from the high seas. They come down from the high seas, and in that sense, they land or they make land. And when he had gone up and saluted the churches, also used in conjunction with went down, indicating time. The tense of both had gone up and saluted indicates that their actions occurred before the action of went down. It is after he had gone up and after he had saluted or greeted the church that he went down to Antioch. What church? Remember, he landed at Caesarea and he went up in elevation to Jerusalem, where he greeted the church in Jerusalem before he went down in elevation to Antioch. Upon his return to Antioch, Paul concluded his second missionary journey. As we move on, we see Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 18, 23 through 21, 26. Now, he didn't go out the next day. We don't really know how long he stayed in Syria before he began this third missionary journey. And we also don't see that he had anyone accompanying him, although there may have been some who did. Paul's third missionary journey took him through Galatia and Phrygia. Meanwhile, the ministry of Apollos took place. Paul's travels eventually took him to Ephesus, where he spent 2 to 3 years, to Macedonia, to Greece, back to Macedonia, to Philippi, to Troas, to Assos, to Mytilene, opposite Chios, Samos, Trogyllium, and Miletus, to Kos, Rhodes, and Patara, to Tyre, to Ptolemais, to Caesarea, and finally to Jerusalem. It'd be interesting for you to take those names and a map and see if you can't trace where he went. Through Galatia and Phrygia, we see in verse 23, after Paul spent some time in Antioch of Assyria, how much we have no way of knowing, he left and went throughout Galatia and Phrygia, confirming the saints. That's something we do here in our church every service. We confirm the saints. We also preach enough gospel that anybody who's unsaved can understand it and be saved. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And continues the discussion. After he had spent some time there is used in conjunction with departed, indicating time. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of departed. So it's understood in the sense of after he had stayed some time there, meaning in Antioch of Syria. How long Paul spent in Antioch before leaving again is not clear. He departed, he went out or he went away. It means he left Antioch. Paul thus began his third missionary journey. And went is used in conjunction with departed, indicating a fact in addition to departed. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of departed. It's literally, he departed going. He departed and was going over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, meaning to one place after the other in Galatia and Phrygia. Galatia is a region in modern Turkey which contained the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, where Paul went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. Phrygia is a region in western Turkey, which contains cities such as Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. That probably is where he had been somewhat on his second missionary journey. Strengthening all the disciples is used in conjunction with departed, indicating purpose or a fact in addition to departed. Its tense indicates ongoing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of departed. If showing purpose, it's understood in the sense of for the purpose of strengthening or in order that he might strengthen all the disciples. If showing a fact in addition to departed, it's understood in the sense of and he was strengthening all the disciples. You see the emphasis in his ministry, not only on reaching the lost, but also of strengthening or confirming the believers. All the disciples refers to believers who had received Christ as their Savior on his previous missionary trips to the areas of Galatia and Phrygia. It would also include others who had been saved since his last visit. You know, churches which only emphasize John 3:16 don't strengthen the believers. The churches are composed of believers, and the messages need to be aimed at the believers. I know lots of people disagree with me on that. They can be wrong if they want to be. Acts 18:24 through 28 details the ministry of another man. This time his name is Apollos. You've heard of him when we went through 1 Corinthians. After Paul left Ephesus, an eloquent Alexandrian Jew named Apollos, who knew the Old Testament scriptures well, came to Ephesus. He spoke the things of the Lord accurately and was apparently familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, but deficient in his knowledge beyond John's ministry. Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus, but after hearing him, Aquila and Priscilla explained some things more fully to him. They helped him out theologically. When Apollos was inclined to go to southern Greece, that's Achaia, the believers in Ephesus commended him to the believers in Achaia, whom he helped by his ministry. Apollos publicly convinced the Jews through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. We read about this in verses 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. According to verse 24, some time after Paul left Ephesus, an eloquent Alexandrian Jew named Apollos, who knew the Old Testament scriptures well, came to Ephesus. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of then or now. A certain Jew is introduced. He's named Apollos. Born in Alexandria means Alexandrian by birth. He was a Jewish man who had been born in Alexandria, Egypt. He's further described as being an eloquent man. Man is the term for an adult male here. Eloquent suggests that Apollos was an excellent and a persuasive speaker. Mighty in the scriptures further describes Apollos, and it's understood in the sense of being or who was mighty in the scriptures. The scriptures refer to the Old Testament scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures suggests that he was well versed in or thoroughly acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. Apollos came to Ephesus indicates that Apollos arrived in or reached Ephesus. According to verse 25, Apollos spoke the things of the Lord accurately and was apparently familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, but deficient in his knowledge about John's ministry. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. This man is this one, and refers to Apollos. Was instructed in the way of the Lord as had been instructed in or had been taught the way of the Lord, where the Lord refers to Jesus. And being fervent in the Spirit is used in conjunction with spake and taught, indicating cause. Its tense denotes action which was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of spake and taught. And it's understood in the sense of time or a fact in addition to spake and of taught. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while he was enthusiastic or excited. If showing a fact in addition to spake and taught, it is understood in the sense of and he was enthusiastic or excited. In the Spirit could refer to the Holy Spirit, but most likely refers to Apollos' own spirit and is understood in the sense of in his spirit. He spake and taught as he was speaking and teaching, indicating ongoing or repeated action in the past. Diligently is accurately or carefully. And what Apollos was speaking and teaching was the things of the Lord, meaning the things about or concerning the Lord, concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. Is being acquainted only with the baptism of John means his knowledge was deficient. It hints that he may not have known baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, as Peter had proclaimed in Acts 2:39. Knowing is used in conjunction with spake and taught, indicating concession. And it's understood in the sense of although knowing only or although only acquainted with the baptism of John. Of course, John is John the Baptist. It suggests that he was acquainted with the ministry of John the Baptist, who taught a baptism of repentance in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. According to verse 26, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus, but after hearing him, Aquila and Priscilla explained some things more fully to him. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know, sometimes pastors or evangelists are a little bit less than perfect in their understanding of everything, okay? And some of the more mature spiritually more mature believers in a local church might very well be able to help them out doctrinally. Now, unfortunately, sometimes pride gets in the young man's way, especially when he comes out of Bible college. He supposedly knows everything. Yeah, right. I understand how that works. I used to test some of them as to how much they knew, and they didn't know near as much as they thought they did. All right, you understand how that works. We need to be careful that if There's a young man that's in the ministry, and his knowledge or understanding seems to be deficient. Some of the people in the church might be able to help him out if he's willing to be helped, okay? But you need to be careful how you approach the matter, or you won't get to first base. You understand how that works? I've had people that have done some of this correcting of my thinking. Sometimes they were perhaps correct. Sometimes they were definitely wrong, all right? I'm sure every pastor that's been in the ministry a couple of years can explain something very similar to that. But don't be afraid. If you see something that I'm doing that isn't what you understand the Bible to be saying, you are welcome to come to me and discuss it with me. Now, I was told when I was younger that people were saying you can't tell him anything. I never felt that way, but people thought that way. I'm available. I'm willing to listen. You be sure you're right before you come, though, okay? There's no point in wasting my time, but I may end up correcting your understanding. See, we are not perfect. We're working on getting better and better acquainted with the Word of God. And it's important that we all realize that we must be approachable. We have a number of men in our church who preach from time to time. They are all approachable. I commend them for it. You know who they are. Nobody else needs to know, but they are approachable. And I have often approached some, okay? It's all right. We love each other. We want to be right biblically. According to verse 26, we see what we've already said. Aquila and Priscilla had to help him out. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And continues the thought about Apollos. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Of course, he is Apollos. He began to speak openly, fearlessly, or freely in the synagogue. A word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English text. It's the word frequently translated and then or now, and indicates a transition in the narrative. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, is used in conjunction with took and with expounded, indicating time. Its action occurred before the actions of took and of expounded. They took him unto them, where they and them refer to Aquila and Priscilla, and where him refers to Apollos is they took him aside. Suppose they invited him to dinner and brought up the subject after serving him a meal? We don't know, do we? I've had people do that. They ask me questions as to what about this and what about that, the other thing. I was open to those questions, and I certainly was open to eating the meal with them. He expounded unto them. Is they explained it to him. The way of God is the way of the Lord, in which Paulos had been instructed. More perfectly suggests more exactly or more accurately. More perfectly and to him have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and more exactly to him explained the way of God. We're all doing the same thing in our Christian lives as we study the scriptures. We are growing, and we're growing in our understanding. I'm still growing in my understanding. I'm sure you're still growing in your understanding. And we need to be helpful to each other if we're able. And we who are in positions of leadership need to be approachable by the people. According to verse 27, when Apollos was inclined to go to southern Greece, the believers in Ephesus commended him to the believers in Achaia, or southern Greece, whom he helped by his ministry. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of then or now. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia is used in conjunction with wrote, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of wrote. He was disposed suggests he was wishing, desiring or wanting, perhaps planning or intending to pass into Achaia, meaning to cross over into Achaia, crossing over the Aegean Sea to get over to Greece. Suppose the Lord was leading him to do that. I'm sure that that would have been the case. What he was wanting to do was to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. The brethren is the brothers, refers to believers in Ephesus. Wrote, exhorting is wrote, encouraging or urging, or wrote and exhorted, encouraged or urged. The disciples refers to the believers in Achaia to receive him, where him refers to Apollos is to receive him favorably or to welcome him. Who? That's Apollos. When he was come is used in conjunction with helped, indicating time. Its tense indicates that his action occurred before the action of helped, in the sense of after he came or after he arrived. Helped much is was of great assistance. He helped them which had believed through grace is referring to the ones who had believed through grace, and it's referring to those in Achaia who had been saved by grace. Evidently, Apollos was well received and had an effective ministry in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul indicates that divisions had occurred within the congregation in Corinth, with some expressing particular loyalty to Paul, others expressing loyalty to Apollos or to Peter or to Christ, as if Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ were divided. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul wrote, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." According to verse 28, Apollos publicly convinced the Jews through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. For introduces the reason Apollos was able to help those who had believed through grace. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. He, of course, is Apollos. Is he vigorously confuted or overwhelmed in argument publicly? Mightily suggests vigorously or vehemently, and suggests with intense emotion. Publicly is spelled differently than we'd spell publicly, but it's the same word. Is in contrast to privately, in private homes. Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ shows how Apollos convinced the Jews. Showing suggests demonstrating, and it was by the scriptures, through the scriptures. So why don't pastors teach the scriptures the way they should, instead of a topical thought here and there and everywhere and no great content? He used the Old Testament scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus was Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Christ has been placed in a position of emphasis which reads literally that the Christ or the Messiah is Jesus. We've seen that Paul's experience in Gallio's court demonstrated the Lord's assurance to Paul of his presence and protection, that no one would attack him, to harm him, as Paul had been promised. When his ministry in Corinth concluded, Paul began his return to Antioch in Syria. He traveled with Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus, where he visited the Jewish synagogue during his brief stopover before resuming his travels. He then visited the church at Jerusalem before returning to Antioch. At some time, Paul began his third missionary trip by going from one place to another in Galatia and Phrygia while strengthening the disciples. Apollos and his ministry are then introduced in Acts 18. Now, I've not preached the gospel message this morning, but if you're here and you aren't sure that you're on your way to heaven, I'd sure like to talk to you and share with you what the gospel is. I'll make it very simple. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for all of your sins, not only the ones you've already committed, but also the ones you'll still commit in the rest of your life. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And the Bible teaches that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose again from the dead, God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. If you're not sure about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. I'll be at the door. Just talk to me. Tell me you'd like to talk more about this. I'm available. I'd be glad to spend the time that is needed by you or me at a convenient time and share with you how that you can be certain that you are saved and on your way to heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying the Word of God in this passage this morning. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as the ministry of Apollos. Help us, our Father, to be faithful to serve you in whatever capacity you have us in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.